All right. So we're continuing on in 1 Corinthians. We've made it all the way to chapter 2. We've kind of laid a lot of the groundwork that goes behind what's going on at the church in Corinth. And so this week we're talking about wisdom. We're going to go through all of chapter 2, and we're going to talk about Paul talks a lot about wisdom in his writings, not just to Corinth, but to everybody. And but to the people in Corinth, he says, "When I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of rulers of this age, who are passing away, but we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of man except the Spirit of the man which is in him? Even so the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. We've talked about that already. And he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." And that's a lot to go through, but we're really going to kind of break this down very simply. Right? So Paul starts off and he's like, "I didn't come to you with superior speech or great wisdom in a worldly sense." Right? Some will say that Paul's writing this because he wasn't much of a philosopher or theologian, or he didn't know big words, or, you know, oh, Paul was just kind of your average guy. And that doesn't flesh out when we look at the Bible. Right? They'll say that he wasn't a great philosopher. Well, that's a mistake. To say that the God is not a great philosopher is to make a huge mistake. One of the greatest philosophical writings in all of history is the Book of Romans. Who wrote the Book of Romans? Oh yeah, Paul did. And it's one of the very few undisputed books of Paul. Like, even those who were, oh well, Paul didn't write this book or this book or this book or this book, right? It's one of those that makes the list of Paul wrote this book. No matter who you talk to, right? Agnostic, atheist, Christian, all the scholars will say Paul wrote Romans. And it is one of the great philosophical works ever of the antiquities. Right? It's highly spoken of in all of philosophy. It's even taught from in some basic philosophy courses, because the philosophy he gives within it is timeless. Right? He was a student of some of the best teachers in Judaism, and we can tell through some of his writings and through, you know, because he quotes philosophers and poets all the time, consistently, constantly, right? He quotes some of the greatest philosophers and poets, right? He says, you know, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons." That's from Epimenides of Phaedrus. Right, and that's by Titus. That's in Titus, right? "Bad company corrupts good morals." That's from Menander. That's in 1 Corinthians. "For in him we live and move and exist, as even some of your own poets have said. For we also are his children." Right? That's from Critica of Epimenides, right? That's Acts 17, right? So we see that he is quoting Greek and Roman philosophers pretty consistently, right? Paul knew the Greeks. He knew kind of their way that things went. He knew how things worked, right? So first he goes into the synagogues, right? It says that he goes to Athens, right? This is the center of philosophy in the ancient world. It's kind of that center, right? If I say Socrates, you know Socrates. Oh, yeah, he's kind of bigwig in this stuff. Right? He's in Athens. Plato, Athens, right? All these guys, they centered in Athens because this is where the great philosophical and Stoic schools of thought were. Just where they were. It's a fact. So Paul knew where he had to go. He was in Thessalonica, and he's like, okay, I'm going to wait for everybody to show up. Where better to wait than Athens? But he knew where the intellectuals were, and he went there. This is the Areopagus. That just looks like a rock. So what it is a rock. It's just a big rock. And they would hang out. And they would talk, and the speaker would be down below in the school. They would all be kind of just chilling on the rock, and they'd be listening. They'd be like, yo, what are you saying here, man? Right? So this is no speaker needed. Right? So we were out in D.C., and we were preaching, and if you spoke towards the Lincoln Memorial, you could hear it back forever. It just serves as this kind of natural acoustic, right? Same thing here, right? You've got the natural acoustics going on, right? So in Acts 17, Paul's kind of taking on the philosophers, right? So now while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, right, he's waiting for his people to show back up. His spirit was being provoked within him, right? His spirit's being provoked within him as he was observing the city full of idols. So he was reasoning in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles. That's kind of Paul's MO, right? First, he would always go to the synagogue and he would talk to the Jewish people. And he would say, hey guys, you know, you're missing something. And then he would go, you know, into the marketplace every day with those who happened to be present. And some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers were conversing with him. Some were saying, what would this idle babbler wish to say? Others, he seems to be a proclaimer of strange deities because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. That's what Paul always said, right? God exists, God raised Jesus from the dead. That's Paul's standard gospel, right? So, the city is full of idols. He's noticing them there, everywhere, right? So many gods. There's the god of wine, the god of fertility, the god of, you know, Tuesday mornings, right? It's kind of like, you know, in the Catholic Church, they've got a saint for everything, right? These guys had a god for everything, you know? They've got a god for pretty much everything, and they're all on these little pedestals. So Paul goes through and he finds this one that says to an unknown god. And he goes in and he's talking to the philosophers, right? The Stoics and the philosophers, and he's at the Areopagus, and they're like, okay, why don't you come talk to us about this, right? So he goes to the Areopagus, and he starts to speak to him, right? And he says, men of Athens, I observed that you were very religious in all aspects. For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I found an altar with the inscription to an unknown god. Therefore, which you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you, the God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made by hands. Right? God exists. And he continues on. He cites their own poets. And he says, you know, we're children of God. Which is what your poets even say. He says, and then God showed his power in the resurrection of Jesus. So God exists. God raised Jesus from the dead. Right? That, if those two things are true, Christianity is true. Paul says it. Paul says these two things are true, therefore Christianity is true. Right. Paul wanted them to hear about the one true God, so he talked to them about God. He talked to them about God from their perspective. What did they know about who God was? And then he says, okay, well, if this is true, God exists, and, you know, now I'm going to talk to you about the resurrection, and that's true. Right? So he's giving his testimony of who God is. And so we cannot make this mistake that Paul is not a philosopher at all, right? That's what he's saying in this passage is that, you know, I didn't come to you, you know, using these great words, right? That's because they weren't ready to hear these great words. They weren't on that philosophical level. Paul had this capability of being all things to all men, right? He could live amongst Jews. He could live amongst Gentiles. He could preach God to any of them. And he could say, Jesus is God. To all of them. That wasn't his concern. Right? But he says, this is the testimony. We gave you our testimony of who God is. Right? For there are three that testify. The Spirit, the water, and the blood. And the three are in agreement. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. The testimony of God is this, that he has testified concerning the Son. One who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. The one who does not believe, God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has given concerning his Son. And God showed us who Jesus is. How did he show us who Jesus is? By raising him from the dead. That's the testimony. Right? That's what Paul's really getting at here, right? The Spirit testifies to the Father testifies to the Son testifies on his own. Right? And they kind of all testify about each other. And we're kind of getting into that. How do we know that? But this is the heart of who God is. God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He is all three. Three persons, one God, not three gods. Not one person, three gods, three persons, three gods, but three persons, one God. Right? We have to focus on, do we believe the testimony of God? Do we believe what he says about us, about himself, right? What does he say about us? If we say that we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. We're saying we're without sin, that we're good people. Oh, I'm a good person overall. Yeah, sure you are, right? If we say that we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves and truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, we say, hey, God, I made a mistake. I messed up. I did this. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's faithful to do it. Right? He's trustworthy. He will do what he says he's going to do. Trustworthy. He's righteous. He has said he will do this. He is right to do it. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. If we say that God, or that we have no sin, we're saying, God, you're a liar. I'm a good person. God, you're a liar.
Everybody knows that they've sinned. Everybody.
That's not true. That's not true.
I really do believe everybody in their heart knows that they have sinned. Yes, they do.
There's plenty of people who will say that they're good people and they're doing good things.
Oh, okay.
The problem is they don't have the concept of sin as in missing a mark, a standard of living. They think that whatever I choose to do is the best I can do.
Everybody knows that lying is a sin.
Yeah, but...
Okay, so when you...
No, because a white lie, a little white lie, people will paint a little white lie as not a big deal.
There's no such thing as a white lie.
Well, you understand that. I understand that. But there are people in this world that will say that that's not a sin. That it's not a problem to give a little white lie.
I'm saying they'll say that to you. I'm saying that in their heart, God has put himself in every human being, has he not? There's this little tiny little seed in there, and it's speaking to them. They're choosing not to hear it.
So why did God waste the ink? Why did he waste the ink? If we believe that, if every human being believes that they have no sin, why did God waste the ink saying, if we say we have not sinned, we make God to be a liar?
You just totally misunderstood the whole thing that I said. No. Because they know it within themselves, but they don't admit it outwardly.
If we say that we have not sinned, we make God a liar, and his word is not in us, right? We gotta realize that we've all sinned. We have to admit that we have all sinned.
Right. Well, those that aren't going to admit it, they don't think it's true, so they're not going to admit it.
So sin, yes, we have it. Right? When we sin, when we miss the mark, miss that standard that God has provided for us, he has provided a standard, and like you said, it is written on our hearts, right? When we miss that mark, right? Are we willing to say, hey, I sinned, I messed up, I missed the mark? No. A lot of people aren't. Are we?
Yeah,
we should be, right? To not call it a sin is to call God a liar. Right?
And if
we sin and we call God a liar, we don't have his word. We don't know his word. We're not his, obviously. Right? And, you know, so the word is not in us, right? Well, John 1 tells us what the word is. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. That word is Christ. If God's word is not in us, that means we are not his. We are not following the word. Jesus is, of course, this word, as John shows us, right? It says, the word became flesh and he dwelt among us. The word is God. I mean, he is the truth. We have to put our trust in the truth of Christ and who Christ is. Right? You know, and you know, Paul says, you know, we're giving his testimony, right? We're not giving wisdom, but we're giving testimony. But when we're amongst believers, we got to give wisdom. Right? We're using wisdom, not worldly wisdom. We're using God's wisdom, right? As Colossians says, right? Conduct yourselves with wisdom towards outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person, right? Make it able to be taken down in bite-sized chunks, right? Don't make it bitter, because people don't want to eat bitter stuff, right? I think that's kind of that commendation to preach the word and to preach it in such a way that it's not, you're going to hell, you're a sinner, right? We got to season it with salt, right? We have to show people who God is with love, not with this vitriol and hatred, and it's not straight sin, right? It's not all sinners in the hands of an angry God. Some of it is, you know, grace and love, right? Love the way Christ loved. That's what Paul's really telling us here. Is this, you know, you're all going to hell isn't going to be effective with everybody.
Most likely we'll...
It's going to turn them off.
Yeah, we'll...
Well, you know what also turns people off?
I can do
when
that.
You have those kind of Christians that are so sappy, sweet, kind of, you know,
things.
That type of person, to me, personally, is unapproachable. Because they have the idea that it's this flowery little thing that nobody's going to turn into you. You know what I'm saying?
I wouldn't possibly be that way. Well, I'm not.
So, if that were the case, then I'm definitely going to hell.
I can't do that. So,
that's not me. It's just not.
Well, we got to remember that we need to be able to be all things to all people. Right? That's what Paul's talking about here, right? There's a time for, you know, tell somebody the hard truth. You're a sinner, you're going to hell. There's also a time for, you know, this is what true love is. This is what God's love is, and this is how we show God's love. We have to remember to separate them.
Phony.
Well, some people are just that way, not being phony. Right. Some people are just that way, though. Right? Not everybody who is super sweet all the time is being fake. Some people are just that way. That's how they're wired.
That's right. Exactly. You're absolutely right.
So?
And those who are not sweet like that are not fake either.
No, I agree. So, you know, but we have to remember to use wisdom. In whatever way.
I do. When I'm handle people, I do.
Handle others wisely.
But if you ask me a question, I'm going to tell you the truth. If you don't want to hear it, don't ask the question.
Well, you know, that's kind of what Daniel said to Nebuchadnezzar, right? He's like, if you don't want the truth, don't ask me. Because that's all I'm going to give you is the truth.
Right.
I'm going to give you the hard truth.
What's the quote that Jesus gave when they asked him, why do you speak in parables?
Pretty much, you're not going to listen.
Yeah.
You're not going to listen, so I'm gonna speak to you, and if you perceive what I'm saying, you know, you're good.
Yeah, those who have eyes to see and ears
to hear. We're actually going to go through that a little bit. So that's actually a good verse for what we're talking about with wisdom.
My supervisor, and she uses a double standard. She treats me differently than she treats other people. And I just wanted to point it out, because I know you're not going to change.
Right.
But, yeah.
Yeah, so, any standard's good enough, it's worth doubling, right? So, wisdom, we have to handle others wisely, right? Be to them what they need so that they hear the gospel, right? We have to take opportunities to discuss Christ. We have to speak to them graciously. And most of all, most importantly of all of it, is give them the gospel. Right? Like you said, most people, they do believe that, yes, there's something wrong with us. That's where religions come from. They understand there's something wrong with human beings. Right? They bring up the problem of evil. There's something wrong in this world.
They just don't think there's a solution.
Yeah. The problem is they don't think there's a solution. We have to be able to give them the solution.
Well, when I got saved, somebody that was not sappy sweet came and spoke to Rachel and I.
Mm-hmm.
And that's how I got saved. I would never talk to someone like the lady that was at the party the other day. I would never talk to her about it. Because to me, she's like total alien.
Well,
I never would have listened to her at all, is what I'm trying to say.
Right, that's part of that being all things to all men.
Unfortunately, though, we live in a different world than past, where today they celebrate the sinful activity.
Absolutely.
And not face it head on.
He continues on in it, and he says, I'm here to preach Christ and Him crucified. That's it. Preach Christ crucified, right? They've been preaching Christ crucified for thousands of years. Right? Jesus points to the book of Isaiah a whole bunch, and he's like, this is me, right? He's in the temple, and they give him the scroll, and he reads it, and he reads Isaiah 61, right? And he's like, today this has been fulfilled, right? So, Isaiah 53, he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. Right? This isn't a physical healing. Right? There are churches out there who will say, see, by his stripes we are healed. You shouldn't be sick if you're a Christian.
Yeah.
That's phony baloney, right? So, by his scourging we're healed, that's healed in that rift between us and God, not healed as in, you're not going to be sick. That's that prosperity gospel coming into the church, right? They take these verses out of context and they make it apply to something it does not apply to, right? The crucifixion is heavily taught, heavily spoken of throughout all of church history, throughout all of Roman history, throughout all of Jewish history. They speak about the crucifixion. The fact that Jesus was crucified. The crucifixion of Jesus is one of the most well-attested occurrences in all of the antiquities. I didn't say that, right? A guy named Gerd Ludemann said that. A guy named Bart Ehrman said that. They're both atheists. Atheists to agnostics. Both of them say depends on the day. They say that. Not me.
What's an agnostic?
Agnostic. Meaning what it always does in Greek, right? Without.
Well, I don't know Greek.
And there's the other one. Gnosis. What does it sound like?
No.
To know. Right? Without knowledge. Without knowledge, that's what it means. So, an atheist is ah, meaning without, theos, meaning God. Without God. No God, that's atheist. No knowledge of God, that's agnostic. So, but Josephus, he is a Jewish...
They do have knowledge of God, they just don't...
They suppress it.
They just don't know which...
Right. That's what they say, is that they don't know, you know, okay, maybe there's a God, but I don't know which one. Right? Or
lots of gods,
right.
Which one is true?
Right.
I only know one.
Well, that's a whole nother ball of wax. So, but he says, I'm going to preach the crucifixion. Right? You know, Josephus, he writes, at this time there was a wise man called Jesus, and his conduct was good, and he was known to be virtuous. Right? Now, there are versions of Josephus, which makes this much more flowery, and says there was a wise man called Jesus, who was the Messiah, not what Josephus would have written, right? So we have to kind of parse things out. This is actually from the Arabic transcript, which is definitely not interpolated, right? Interpolate means to read your own beliefs into something, right, and rewrite it with your own beliefs in it, right? And it says, many people among the Jews and other nations became his disciples. Pilate condemned him to be crucified and to die. Okay, so a guy named Pontius Pilate condemned this Jesus to be crucified and die. All right, so that's historical. Tacitus says, Christus, he's talking about the burning down of Rome, right? And the fact that they put the blame on these Christians, right? And he says, Christus, from whom the name Christian had its origin, suffered the extreme penalty, that is a flogging followed by a crucifixion. During the reign of Tiberius, hey, he was the emperor when Jesus was crucified. Hey, look at that. At the hands of one of our procurators, Pontius Pilatus. Hey, Pontius Pilate, we've heard that name before. Oh yeah, it's in the Bible. He's a guy who sentenced Jesus to die. So, historical facts, right? Tacitus, Josephus, both speak of the crucifixion of Jesus. Right? It's necessary. It is necessary that we preach the crucifixion. That's what Paul's saying. Right? We're not speaking in the wisdom of men. The wisdom of men would say, Jesus, no, he just died of natural causes or he never died. Right? There are religious groups that say that Jesus didn't die. Right? There are religious groups that say Jesus was just called up. One of them says from India. He was in India at the time. They're called Muslims. Right? The crucifixion was humbling. Like, this was like the most embarrassing thing you could... You're pretty much stripped naked and nailed to a T. For the whole world to see. It was very public. Right? It was meant to be degrading.
I don't understand why people are seeing David want to go watch that. It's like in the West, they watch them get hanged.
Yeah.
Who the heck wants to watch
that? Well, I don't know.
People are still like that in the Middle East.
Yeah. People still go to see that stuff in the world, right? If you in Singapore, they will have public canings. They will cane somebody publicly.
It's like a
flogging across your rear.
Actually, didn't you go to see canings up until like the 90s or something? And
I think the 70s was the last one.
Like you could just go like you could like if it was happening at a.
Yeah, they were public.
Or whatever, you could just go.
Yeah, executions used to be public here.
Public.
Right.
When did crucifixion come?
Hmm?
When did crucifixion
come? Around the 4th century-ish. And they don't really know when it stopped. It just kind of died out and gave way to other forms of punishment. But this is, Paul's saying, this is a great event of Christianity. This great event of Christianity is something that is humbling and degrading. And there's God being crucified. It doesn't make sense to the normal man. It doesn't make sense in our minds to go, yeah, Jesus was hanged on a cross. Right? If we're in our normal fleshly state, it's like, God can't die. Why would he die on a cross? That's just, to put it the way Christopher Hitchens says, it is kind of a archaic method of dying in some hole in the wall in some remote part of the Roman Empire. Why would he use that? Right? That's Paul saying, don't make that mistake. Don't make the mistake of looking at the crucifixion and going, yeah, it doesn't make sense in my mind because, you know, it doesn't match with the wisdom of the world. Right. It only makes sense because there's something beyond it. There was something more to happen. Right? And then Paul quotes Isaiah 64. Once again, Isaiah being quoted in the scriptures. For from the days of old, they have not heard or perceived by ear. They haven't heard and perceived it. They haven't heard and understood. Nor has I seen a God besides you who acts in behalf of the one who waits for him. Right? Right? We need eyes to see. People saw the resurrection. They actually saw the resurrection. They saw a risen Jesus.
500 people.
Yeah. More than. Because it says then he appeared to all the disciples. Then to James, and last of all to me. Right? All the disciples, that's everybody who was following him. That's a lot of people. Right? Ears to hear, right? They've heard, people were able to hear from those who were there. They were present. Right? You either saw it, you heard about it. Either way, you knew that the resurrection was true and that Christ was going to return. And they kept waiting for him. Right? We have to remember that God tells us to use our minds in all of it. Right? Paul's saying, hey, I'm not going to preach wisdom to you if you're not ready for wisdom. I'm going to preach Christ and him crucified. That's it. That's all I'm going to talk about. Christ and him crucified. When you're ready to start talking about wisdom, we'll dig in a little bit. That's what Paul's saying. Right? God, he wants us to use our brains in all of this. There are plenty of people who will say, oh, this is just, you know, we don't need to really think about our faith. It just is. Right? Well, Isaiah, right? Chapter 1. This is early in Isaiah's life. God's like, come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be white as snow. They are red like crimson, they will be like wool. Right? Come now, let us reason together. Use your brain. Right? It's part of loving God, right? We have to love God with all our heart, our mind, our soul, and our strength. We've got to think about this. Not using worldly wisdom because we understand that some of the things in the Bible don't make sense in the world. Right? Why would God die for the sins of humanity? That doesn't make sense in a worldly mindset. It doesn't. Right? If we neglect loving our God with our mind, we'll leave when there are objections. We're like, yeah, I don't know how to answer that one. So I'm just, yeah, I'm going to walk away. Plenty of people are doing that, right? Some say as high as 70%, right? Basically, 3/4 of kids, when they leave the church, right? They go off to college or they move out and they become their own adult, right? They never go back to church. Why? Because they're not involved in this loving God with their mind. They've only been taught how to love God with their heart. We have to make sure, right? That's what Paul's really getting at here is I'll teach you wisdom stuff when you're ready, right? But you cannot rest on wisdom alone. Because we do have the Spirit, and the Spirit will guide us. He will teach us, right? These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you. This is Jesus speaking. The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. Bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. He's going to bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. He's going to bring to your remembrance that I said that I was going to raise on the third day. He's going to bring to your remembrance that I said to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. He's going to bring to your, all these things. Right? Jesus, when he gives us the Great Commission, he says, teaching them to obey some of what I've commanded you? No. All that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He doesn't want us to believe some of this. He wants us to believe it all. Right? But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, he's going to teach us, right? Teachers have to be persons, right? A person teaches you. A mind teaches you. Right? So when we talk about the Holy Spirit, we got to remember the Holy Spirit is not just some absent-minded spirit. It's a person, right? The Holy Spirit teaches. That's important. Only a person can teach. Holy Spirit testifies to the truth of the gospel. Persons testify. The Holy Spirit guides. Persons guide you. The Holy Spirit speaks. Hard to speak if you're not a person. Dogs make noises, they bark. Cats meow. Horses whinny.
In your own language.
Cows moo, right? But the Holy Spirit, he speaks to you. Hard for something to speak if it's not a person. He enlightens us, brings us greater knowledge, this more in-depth knowledge, which is really what Paul's writing about here, right? This wisdom Paul's writing about, he's saying, hey, it comes from the Holy Spirit. He's going to enlighten you. He strives. The Holy Spirit strives, pushes on, presses forward. He strives with you. He commands you. Right? He intercedes for us, goes to God. Well, he actually goes to Christ, who goes to God. Right? They all kind of work together. He sends workers. Right? The Holy Spirit directed Paul and Barnabas what they were to do, and they're like, I don't know what to do. I can't get along with John Mark because he abandoned me. Right? And Barnabas is like, no, John Mark's coming. Paul's like, no, he's not. Not with me, he's not. So then they elect to go their separate ways, right? The Spirit guided them in that. And he sent the workers forth. He calls us. Calls upon us. He comforts us. And the Holy Spirit does work. He works within us and outside of us. You've got to remember that wisdom, right? Wisdom comes from the Spirit. Comes from God. Right? And we're not talking this worldly wisdom, because we see that by worldly standards, Christianity is quite foolish. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. That Christianity would be quite foolish by worldly standards. But we can see that it's true. Using worldly standards, we can see that it's true because the Spirit testifies about it to us. That's what Paul's talking about, the difference between this worldly wisdom and the spiritual wisdom. Right? We've got to remember to rely on the Holy Spirit and His teachings and His guidings. Because He will guide us, and He will teach us, and He will direct us, and He will send us, and He will call us, and He will comfort us, and He will work alongside us. Yeah. All these personal attributes for the person of the Holy Spirit, can we really say that He's impersonal? There are those groups out there who will say, oh, the Holy Spirit is this impersonal force. He doesn't really do anything to show us, you know, what we're doing. So we've got to remember that we're not using the wisdom of the world in everything that we do within Christianity. But that wisdom comes from God, comes from the Holy Spirit, who gives us the wisdom to know who God is. That's what Paul is telling the Corinthian church here. He's telling them, rest in the Spirit. Believe in the Spirit. Right? There are groups that will say the Holy Spirit's just an impersonal spirit. But there's too many personal attributes given for the Holy Spirit for me to personally believe that at all. Let's pray.